Thank you, Father. I'm always mesmerized by the length, the breadth, the strength. The capability of the arms of Yeshua, of Jesus. The width, how wide they are. How the arms of the Messiah, of Mashiach, of Jesus, are so wide they can save the whole world. But not just the whole world as we see it today, the whole world across generations. Not just of this time, but of all time. That's a lot of people. That's a mega church. Right there. That's a mega church. You think Awakening Church down the road is big? I'm moved that the one who has arms so wide, so wide and so strong and so capable to save the whole world for those who believe across generations. That one, when he was on the cross, when he was giving his life, when he was at that moment of sacrificing his life and giving all of himself for the sons and the daughters, the ones that are crying. At the moment of the most extreme agony, the moments of the cross when the nails that were piercing his hands were just ripping his hands apart, the moment when he tries to lift himself up a little bit just to get a little extra breath, it didn't work because the pain was too excruciating, the moment that he tried to breathe in a breath, it just wasn't happening because his life was being sucked out of him in agony. At that moment, the King of the universe, the one who created the galaxies and the nebulae, at that moment, the one who creates the stars and the sun and the moon, but the one who is moved by the cries of the people in his moment of greatest agony, look down. Even in that moment, and saw his mom, and saw a need, even in that moment. And we see in the Gospels how in that moment, it must have been the most excruciating moment for him on the cross. He recognized that his mom needed care upon his departure. And he said, John, behold your mom. And mom, behold your son. Because the Messiah, the one who fulfills all the law, all the Torah, had one more law to fulfill. Honor your father and mother. And even in that moment, the God of the universe saw the need of the one and made sure that that was taken care of. That's the God we serve. The God of the universe is moved to be the God of the personal. The God of Israel is the God of Heidi and Mark and Susan. The God of the universe who receives our tithes and our love offerings and receives what we give him is moved by the one widow who gave 2 copper coins. And he wasn't as moved by all of the clinking and the clacking and the clanging of all the ones that were putting offerings in the temple treasury to kind of do it loudly to draw attention to themselves. He was not moved by that, but the one widow who brought almost nothing, but it was all that she had, moved his heart. The God of the universe is moved by the little. He's moved by the little. Thank you, Father. 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 You know, don't knock the mega church. You know, folks that have known me a while know this anecdotal story. Folks that haven't known me a while don't know it. That when I first became a rabbi a little over 10 years ago, Rabbi of Mishkan David, you know, somebody would come into the congregation. And, you know, if it was a visitor, of course, I would expect to not know that person's name. And I would say, what's your name? And about 3 seconds after the person told me the name, it's like in one ear and out the other. Now, I don't know if anybody else has that issue in meeting people. I don't know what it is about other people's names. I don't know, maybe there's something in the meeting of the person where there's like a level of pride or how you're presenting yourself or you're not fully paying attention. I don't know what it is, but in 3 seconds, the name just goes poof, it's out. You know, and it's one thing if you just meet somebody and it could be forgivable, but then all of a sudden I was noticing like a week after week after week, you know, a person would come in and be like, hey, Rabbi Brian. I'd be like, hi. Mulva? Seinfeld? Come on, John. But then the Lord corrected me on it. It was maybe one of the first corrections I received as a rabbi. I really felt the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in my spirit saying, don't do that. Don't do it here. You may do it out there. And maybe that's not so kosher either. But definitely don't do it here. Because everyone that enters through those doors is important to me. And their name is important to me. And they all come with their own stories and their own hurts and their own lives. And remember, there are many churches in North Smithfield or around the general area. This is one of several. Many churches people can choose from. If they don't like it here, you can go to another. There's many around town. But there's one David. And there's one David. And there's one Heidi. And there's one Mark. And there's one Susan. And there's one Nancy. And one Paul. And one Kiara. And one Ian. And one Glenn. And one John. And one Marianne. And one Lisa. And one Steve. And one Lisa. And one Joshua. And one Lori. And one Mary. And one Maureen. And one, did I say Glenn? Glenn, double blessing. And one Jim. And one Mary Jo. And one Ellen. And one Anthony. And one one Fred. And one Sue. No, one John. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are many churches. There's many you can come. But here you are here. And the Lord says, don't take that for granted. Don't take it for granted. They could go anywhere, but here they are. Whether if it's for one Saturday or one Sunday or 10 Saturdays or 10 Sundays, whether it's for a day or forever, don't take it for granted. It's important to me. Their names are important to me. So make it important to you. You know, I have this dialogue with some folks that have come to Mishkan about their experience at megachurches. And, you know, megachurches, they say, well, you know, you don't have the personal connection there at the megachurch. You know, but you know what I say? Don't knock the megachurch. Is God not the God of the megachurch? As much he's the God of the... What's the opposite of a megachurch? The microchurch. I don't like that. The home group, the home fellowship, the individual. Is he not the God of the megachurch as well as the microchurch? In fact, if you look at the people of Israel, it's very interesting. If you look at when Stephen, so if we go into Acts 7, when Stephen was just about to be stoned. We know the story? Not you, Stephen, but the other Stephen. When he was about to be stoned, he gave this long dissertation of to the council, to the Sanhedrin, of the history of Israel, like starting from the beginning all the way up into the times of David and the kings, and he concludes with, you Sanhedrin are just as bad as them. They killed the prophets and you're doing the same thing. And it led to his stoning. But if you look into the Greek, it's very interesting that when he talks about the assembly of the people around the wilderness with Moses, you know what the Greek word is that he uses there? Ecclesia. Church. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That the same word that's used for church, like the body of Christ, is used for the same people, because what it is, what is the ecclesia? It's the assembly of God's people. It's the assembly of God's people. And that was, we see in the beginning of the book of Numbers, we see how many? There were 600,000 men. And that doesn't include the women. So that brings it to, let's say, 1.2 million. And then you have the children. And there's going to be more children, likely, than adults. So what are we looking at here? 2 to 3 million people? And Stephen called it a church? That's a pretty big mega church. That's a mega church. So don't knock the mega church. God is the God of the mega church, apparently. The first assembly was a mega church. But he's also the God of the person. And this message is for those that feel lost in the crowd. This message is for those who just feel invisible, that feel forgotten, that feel that they're not offering enough to the Lord, that they don't count enough to the Lord. Today the word is for you. So for those who aren't aware, there is a reading of the books of Moses. And for those new here, we have what's called a Torah. It's the 5 books of Moses. It's in here. So this is a Torah scroll. It's written by hand. This one was written about 150, maybe almost 200 years ago. And it's the 5 books of Moses, and it's written in Hebrew. And in Jewish synagogues, the 5 books of Moses are split into different readings. And every week, in all synagogues, the same reading is read. And it's called the Torah portion, or in Hebrew it's called the Parsha. Now, who set up the Torah portions? Who took the 5 books of Moses is from God. That's God's word. But who's the ones who set it up as portions to be read throughout the year? Well, that was the works of men, of rabbis, right? That's a traditional thing. But it definitely predates Jesus. Because there's a story in, are we familiar with the holiday of Hanukkah? Hanukkah is when the Maccabees revolted against the Greeks, and there was finally self-rule again in Israel. Before then, it was occupied, popular word these days, by the Syrio-Greeks. And the Maccabees kicked them out. But when the Greeks were occupying Israel, the people were not allowed. The Greeks forbid them from reading the Torah. So in the historical writings, it says that what the Jewish people did, because they were forbidden to read the Torah, what they did is they took the books of the prophets, and they took sections that sort of pertained to that weekly Torah cycle, that weekly Torah reading, and they said, okay, we'll read this instead, that pertain to it. So at least they can have a study that pertains to something within that weekly cycle. So this is one of the reasons that we believe that the sequencing of the books of Moses into weekly readings predates Jesus, predates Yeshua, because that whole story is a couple hundred years before the first century. Anyway, all that to say this. The reading for this past Saturday, yesterday, is the beginning of the book of Numbers. So we're finally in Numbers 1. And Numbers 1, or Book of Numbers, is one of those books that many people don't want to read or don't like to read. Why? Because it's way too much detail and it's boring. In fact, the fact that it's called the Book of Numbers. Now, why is it called the Book of Numbers? It's called the Book of Numbers. It's from the Greek. Now, the Torah was translated into Greek under Alexander the Great. And it's called the Septuagint. Ready to hear of that? That's the Greek translation of the books of Moses, eventually became the Greek translation of the whole Old Testament. But in that translation, it's called the Book of Numbers. And it almost, to me, sounds derogatory. Like, why is it called the Book of Numbers? Yeah, it's that book with all the numbers in it. It's the book with all those boring numbers. The tribe of Judah's got 10,362, and then the tribe of Reuben's got 6,292, you know, and like, I don't care about any of this. It's almost like they said, what are we going to call this book? I don't know, it's the book with all the numbers. Let's just call it the Book of Numbers. But the actual Hebrew name of the book is actually, it's not the book of Numbers. It's actually called, in Hebrew it's called Bamidbar. So try to remember that word a little bit. Bamidbar. 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 And it's the word for in, that's the ba, in the ba. And then wilderness. Midbar is wilderness. Because the whole book starts with the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness, Bamidbar. So it's called the book of Bamidbar. And in the book of Bamidbar, what we see is as detailed as it is. You know, there's an expression that says the devil's in the details. I reject that. God is in the details. God is in the details. And when we look at the book of Numbers, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, in the wilderness, in the wilderness, what we see is the God of the corporate. Remember, this is the mega church in Israel, in the wilderness, right? The mega church, right? The ones that were around the mountain, the one that received the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, that mega church around Mount Sinai. That was a corporate event. That was the God of the corporate speaking to the whole of the nation. But in the book of Numbers, we see the God of the corporate become the God of Lisa and the God of John and the God of Maureen. In the book of Numbers, God says, take a census of the people. By name. Take a census of the people by name and count them by their name. So this is God. This is the God of the universe and the God of the collective, the God that spoke to all of Israel. Now he's saying, name every single one and count them. If I could paraphrase what I believe this means from the heart of God, is the Lord said to Moses in the wilderness, everyone counts. Remember their name. Count their names. They count. They count. They count. They count. How much do you count? How much do you count? More or less than me, who's standing up here with a microphone? More or less than the one who has a good job and makes a lot of money? More or less than the one who's unemployed? Every person was counted in a certain way, and they were supposed to give a certain amount of money. Do you know how much money everybody had to give? It's a half shekel. A half a shekel. You know how much the rich had to give? A half shekel. You know how much the poor had to give? A half shekel. You know how much the righteous had to give? A half shekel. You know how much those who struggled with their sexual identity had to give? A half shekel. You know how much the married couple had to give? Half shekel each. You know how much the divorcee had to give? Half shekel. You know how much the widow had to give, or the widower? A half shekel. What is God saying in this moment when he's counting Lisa and Lisa and Joshua and Steve and Lori? Is that you count and don't compare yourself to anyone else. You count just as much. Your contribution to the kingdom is just as much. It's just as much. I don't care if you're working the door, and I don't care if you have the microphone. I don't care if you're doing communion or playing music in the right or the wrong key. You count just as much. And if we can conclude, if we conclude and we understand that the book of Numbers is actually the book of the wilderness, in the wilderness, that's actually what it is in Hebrew. That, and this is happening, this spirit of the Lord that's saying, you count and your name matters to me. Count them by their name. And don't forget anyone. Count them by their name. Count them by their name. If we can conclude that the God of the universe, the God of the corporate, goes down to the individual heart in the book of Numbers, and we can conclude that the book of Numbers is really the book of the wilderness, we can conclude that those of us that are in wilderness experiences, that feel like in our lives we're in the wilderness, God is saying to you that you count, you matter to me. I know your name. I know your name. I know your name. And you count. Sometimes we go through these wilderness experiences. You ever hear the term wilderness experience? I'm in a wilderness experience. You know, sometimes we don't understand what a wilderness experience is because we view the word wilderness through the lens of Rhode Island. Because the wilderness for us is the woods. And the wilderness is actually, even though it's a wild place, it's actually brimming with life. The wilderness is a place brimming with life. Trees and foliage and vegetation and animals. The wilderness in the Bible is not that. What did you say? Yeah, yes, yes, a lot of things you don't want to see. Very true. When Susie and I go for a hike in the woods, the whole time it's like this. And Susie's like this. Susie leads the charge. She actually goes in front. She takes a stick. This is her. She's like battling demons and spiders at the same time. That's our hike. But the wilderness in the Bible is not that. It's not the woods. It's the desert. Desert. It's dry. It's parched. Yeah, scorpions. Yeah. There's not a lot of life. There's not a lot of growth. There's not a lot of expansion. It's a place where you're hungry. It's a place where you're thirsty. And this is why people relate to these wilderness experiences, because you're just feeling like you're in a place and an elongated time where it's just, I'm just not seeing the growth in my life. The book of Numbers, this book of too much detail, is the book where God says, I see you. In the wilderness. Do you hear that? I see you in the wilderness. And let me tell you something else about the wilderness for those that feel like they're going through it. There's a wonderful revelation in the word for wilderness. Now, I'm not going to quiz you to what that word is, but it was Bamidbar. Now, the Ba is the in, and the Midbar is wilderness, in the wilderness. So Midbar is wilderness. But that word, Midbar, I guess M-D-B-R, Midbar, or Mem Dalet Beit Resh, Midbar. It also means, the same word can be pronounced Middaber. Okay, Midbar, Middaber. Same consonants, same words, same letters. What's that mean in English? If there's two words, oh, you grammar nuts. If there's two words that are spelled exactly the same, but have two different meanings, like a ball like a baseball and a ball like a dance, what is that called? Is it cinnamon? Synonym. Cinnamon. Cinnamon. Homonym. Homna. I don't know if it's a homonym or a homophone. It is a homonym. Okay. Midbar, wilderness. All right, let's get back. Wilderness, Midbar. And Middaber, what's that? Okay. Susan's a teacher. She trumps everyone. So Midbar and Middaber are homonyms. Middaber means speaking. With speaking. And in Middaber is the word daber or devar, which is word, which is means that in the wilderness, it's baked into the word. In the wilderness, God is speaking. God is speaking in the wilderness. So if you're in the wilderness experience, number one, you count to God. He wants you to know that you count. And number two, he knows your name. He sees you in the wilderness. He goes down from the God of the corporate to the you, to the God of Maureen and Jim and Anthony and Lori. And he's speaking to you. This is why it's in the wilderness when he said, "Hear, listen, O Israel." Because he's speaking. This is why Yeshua said in his response to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Where did he say that? In the wilderness. It was a play on words. For every word that's baked into the wilderness, by every word from the mouth of the Lord. You know what else we learned from the wilderness? We learned that God's speaking because it's baked into the word for wilderness, Midbar. But we learn from the Gospels. You know who else is speaking in the wilderness? Satan. Because that's what he does. When we're in our driest times, when we're in our hungriest times, and when we're on our most desperate times, when we're feeling the most empty and parched and hungry, he wants to speak into our need, what we our fleshly need. So we need to be on the lookout for that in the wilderness. Because Satan also uses those times to speak. Thank you, Father. And what else about the wilderness do we learn? You know, we learned this also from the Gospels. You know, sometimes you read this and you gloss by it, but then when you take a step back and you read it again or give it a second look, you're like, wow. So in the gospel accounts, he was brought into the wilderness after his baptism. John the Baptist baptized him, and then he went into the wilderness. By who? Everybody remember? Who's the one who drew him into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that drew him into the wilderness. You know what this means? That your wilderness experiences that you have, you can't blame on anything. You can't blame it on anything. And it changes your perspective that God brought you to this place for a reason. Because he sees you there. Because he's speaking. And he wants you to know something. God brought you there. When we look at the way that the children of Israel, the first megachurch, went into the wilderness, they came out of Egypt. They could have marched right into the promised land. It wasn't that far away. But if we read the account in the book of Exodus, God says, I didn't bring him this way because there's battle here with the Philistines. So I'm going to bring him by way of the wilderness. Who's the one that brought them into the wilderness in the first place? It was God. Why? For their protection. Why are you in the wilderness? Why are you experiencing wilderness? Could it be for your protection? Could it be for your good? Could it be for your prosperity? Could it be if life didn't go this way that things would have been not so good? And could it be God's providence, divine providence, that you're going through what you're going through? I tell you right now it is for those two witnesses in the Bible that the children of Israel were brought into the wilderness by God, and even Jesus was brought into the wilderness by God. So that's my word for you today. For those who are feeling hungry and dry, thirsty, parched and hot, and there's some scorpions around that want to take a nibble out of you, you count to God. He sees you. He knows your name. He's the one that brought you there. And he's speaking. You know, so much of the world and so much of even science, they want us to feel insignificant. Science wants us to feel insignificant. The vastness of the universe, the nebulae and all these things. Like, they want us to look at the earth as this little speck in the map of the universe just so we can see how insignificant we are. But God shifts that. No. For me, Mark is significant. For me, Mary Jo is significant. For me, Ellen is significant. And Bob is significant. And Paul is significant. You know, I'm a few days now, I guess, away from my retirement. My official last day is July 5th. And it makes me realize, like, how much of the corporate world is so impersonal. Because they'll let you go in a heartbeat. You know, and there could be so much morality and morale at the job. You know, hey, Citizens Bank, yeah, best job ever, best place ever to work. We love our coworkers, we love our bosses, we love everything. Everything's great, 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 great. Morale, until they don't need you. That's why you're called a human resource. Can anything be as impersonal as a human resource? Human resource. Yeah, soon to be taken over by artificial intelligence. This is not how God sees you. He sees you, he knows you by name. The prophet Isaiah said, I know you by name and you are mine. And you know what else the wilderness is? It's a place of intimacy. So I charge you, I encourage you in these times, if you're feeling this way, it's an intimate time with God. It's an intimate time with God. Hosea said, I will lure you into the wilderness and speak kind words to you. That's intimacy. That's also a play on words. I will lure you into the wilderness, midbar, and speak, midbar, kind words to you. So it's a place of intimacy. Baruch Hashem. Thank you, Adonai. I think that's all I got. We are about to enter into a time of the corporate. Where the individuals come together in one accord. For those that aren't familiar, there's a holiday in the books of Moses, and it takes place 50 days after Passover. In Hebrew, it's called Shavuot. In English, it's called the Feast of Weeks. In Greek, it's called Pentecost. You've heard of that, right? In Christianity, it's celebrated Pentecost 50 days after Easter. But in the Torah, it's 50 days after Passover. And we're going to have a gathering here on Tuesday night. This coming Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. I encourage you all to come and join in and celebrate. This is when the individual joins in with the collective and we celebrate together. And it's going to be a beautiful time.